gods of Babylon. Baal bows down, Babel stoops low. Their idols are borne by beasts of burden. The images that are carried about are burdensome, a burden for the weary. They stoop and bow down together, unable to rescue their burden. They themselves go off into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and grey hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. To whom will you compare me or count me equal? To whom will you liken me that we may be compared? Some pour out gold from their bags and weigh out silver on their scales. They hire a goldsmith to make it into a god, and they bow down and worship it. They lift it to their shoulders and carry it. They set it up in its place, and there it stands, from the spot that it cannot move. Though one cries out to it, it does not answer. It cannot save him from his troubles. Remember this, fix it in your mind. Take it to heart, you rebels. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I will make the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east I summon a bird of prey, from a far-off land a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that will I do. Listen to me, you stubborn-hearted, you who are far from righteousness. I am bringing my righteousness near. It is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion, my splendor to Israel.
Thank you, Esme. Let's pray as we come to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, pray that you will speak to us as you do every week and every day when we come to the Bible. But Lord, won't your Spirit work in us so that we would hear what you would have us hear this morning and that we would respond in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why worry? Well, why not worry? Gee, there's a lot of good reasons to worry. For a start, we live in the world. And according to a recent survey that was done by Ipsos, globally, they say that people have moved from optimism to pessimism, particularly apparently over this last year. According to the survey, people claim to be most worried about inflation, about poverty and social inequality. Crime and violence are on the list there. Unemployment and financial and political corruption, although there too. We can see the effect, I think, of the despondency, even in our own country. In the last year, there've been protests. There's been unrest that's taken place, even in Ireland, over this past year. But I think that the things that we worry about are much closer to home. Things that we see happening to other people in and outside of the church, we fear will happen to us. Diagnosis of cancer, the death of a child, fear of a divorce or a relationship breakdown. Perhaps the realization that the person you love is in love with someone else. The worry that you might lose your job. The fear of never finding the job that you really, really want, or perhaps even getting the job that you really, really want. The creeping shadow of depression feels like it's taking over and you're losing control of your mind, and anxiety sometimes, I think, is just overwhelming. Then I think there is the worst of all fears, that the person who you love, who loved Jesus at 10, has now decided to not love Jesus at 20. So many reasons to worry. And you can put another 50 things on that list, I'm sure. I often say that the reason why I read the Bible is because I need to know two things. I need to know that I am really and properly loved. That's the first thing. Secondly, I need to know that someone is in charge, because I certainly am not. And so today we're going to start this series of 4 weeks on why worry when. And why worry when today God is in control. How much control? Total control. The God of the Bible is the Lord of heaven and earth. That's how he defines himself. He has absolute power over every corner of the universe. That's the known and the unknown universe. He is Lord Almighty, El Shaddai. Let's look at Isaiah 46. This is a topical talk, so we're looking at this as a theme, not as a Bible passage. But Isaiah 46 that Rosemary read picks up on the theme nicely. Have a look down, or you can look at the screen if you prefer. All the things will come. Look at Isaiah 46. Listen to what he says. I am God. This is God speaking. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. God has no equal. He's in a class of his own. We think that we can do as we please. God actually does whatever he pleases. That's the difference between us and God. Sylvester Stallone, he was star of the Rocky series. You remember that? Rocky 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Stop me when because I lose count. He once described when his baby was having a heart operation. He said, I feel so helpless, he said. And I thought, wow, that's a feeling that God has never had. Helpless, powerless. And you see his total control in all sorts of ways. Oh, by the way, it's not that he doesn't feel pain or that he can't experience grief. He can't experience jealous longings for people to come back to him, those who've been unfaithful to him. But at no point does he feel helpless. You see his total control over creation. And that's the first thing I want us to see. On earth, there's a small, small percentage of atheists who don't believe in God, and agnostics who aren't sure, but you go into heaven where reality is found. And around the throne room, there's not an atheist in sight. This is what they're saying. Revelation 4, verse 11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Every being in the heavenly host right now knows this, that they exist because of the decision of one person, the one on the throne, God. That is total control. No corner of the universe, no being in the universe, spiritual, physical, can say to God, you didn't make me. He is the God who creates out of nothing. He creates by his word. He creates so effortlessly. And God said, and it was so. Psalm 135, verse 6. The Lord does whatever he pleases in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas and in all their depths. But you don't just see God's control in creation, and then he kind of winds up the world, puts the laws into place, and then goes on holiday. He has a moment-by-moment sustaining relationship with the world that he's created. He does it by his Spirit. He does it through his Son. He does it for his glory. So Hebrews 1, verse 3, for example, says, the Son, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's right. The one who hung the earth in place, hung there on a cross. The sovereignty of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, plays itself out in every nook and cranny of this universe. Every action of this universe, every little electron in its tiny orbit, every cell that multiplies and divides, every planet in its trajectory, everything. People often say to me, I want to experience God. And I say, really? It's kind of like, it's happening. Every moment of every day. So I wonder, do you have a moment by moment awareness of how absolutely, absolutely in control God is. I tell you, if you do, it'll speak to your fears. It really will. Resist the urge to restrict God, to restrict the rule of God. Listen to how Jesus speaks of his Father in heaven in Matthew 10:29. He says, and it's on the screen, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father." Now, it's not that Jesus didn't know about sickness, and it's not that birds don't get sick. But ultimately, nothing happens in this universe apart from the will of my Father in heaven, he says. Nothing. He's in control. Secondly, I want us to see that God's control is in the good and the bad. In the book of Lamentations, look, it's 5 chapters long, it's a very depressing book, hence it's called Lamentations. And it's set in a time where the city of Jerusalem is actually under siege for so long that they're actually starving out the people of God. Crazy time. And in Lamentations chapter 3, the prophet writes these words. "Who can speak and have it happen if the Lord has not decreed it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" There it is, wrong verse. And I think, whoa. "Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both calamities and good things come?" God, this is happening under your sovereign watch. Under your sovereign watch. Nothing happens apart from God. You can't pick and choose where God is in control and when he isn't. That's a silly game to play. You can't say. It's not like you can say God is found in the sunrise, but he's not found in the tsunami. I mean, although several years ago when that tsunami, do you remember, it hit Southeast Asia. That's what some preachers were saying. It's ridiculous. They were saying that God couldn't have stopped the tsunami. Really? Really? The God who holds the oceans in his hand can't stop a wave? He's not fit for the title God. And he's certainly, definitely not fit for your prayers. He's absolutely useless. That is not the God of the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that when bad things happen, that somehow we are not arm wrestling God. That's why the Psalms are there. It gives us a full-blown picture. Even our Lord Jesus cries out on the cross. Do you remember the words? My God, why have you forsaken me? It's not like he doesn't know the answer. But actually, there is a place to express our lament. God, why did you let this happen? Why? So how do we describe then when an event happens that's clearly bad and evil, and yet God is sovereign? So we want to say, God allowed it to happen. That's an accurate thing to say. It's called his permissive will. We want to say that God didn't lose control in that situation. Yes, that's true. But more than that, at some point you've got to be able to say somehow that this too, even this wicked thing, is still part of his mysterious purposes. Now I say mysterious because you and I don't know why. We don't know why. And yet in saying it, you can't go the whole way and say, well, therefore God is the author of sin and evil. He won't allow you to go there. He's a holy God. It's that God was as much involved in the death of Jesus as he was in the resurrection of Jesus, but not quite in the same way. It kind of raises the issue of how can God be in total control and we human beings be responsible? And not puppets. Well, the simple truth, as we often come back to, is that both of these truths are revealed in the Bible. You can try to be more clever than God and try to connect them. Well, good luck. People more clever than you and I have tried and they've failed. No. I have got to hold both truths. That God is in total control. He's holy and nothing is beyond his grasp. And at the same time, humans are responsible for the choices that they make. Now, I could go to a few places in the Bible to help us to understand this, but I think that the cross is almost the best place to go. Here is the Apostle Peter. It's quite a while after the death of Jesus. And in his prayer in Acts chapter 6, it's there on the screen, Acts chapter 4, Peter is reflecting back on the death of Jesus, that wonderful, tragic, evil event. And notice how he begins his prayer. He says, "Sovereign Lord." So he knows God is in total control, right? This is what he says, Acts chapter 4. Notice who's responsible for the death of Jesus. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, particularly the Romans, and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They did. Do you see that? Herod, Pontius Pilate who washed his hands, the soldiers who nailed him to the cross, the people of Israel who cried out, "Crucify him!" They did what your will, Lord, had decided should happen. This was actually part of your plan. And that plan began way before time. They did what your will had decided beforehand should happen. You see, it's not one or the other. And both things were operating in exactly the same event. One from a heart that was evil, one from a heart that was good. It was human sin that directly brought about the death of Jesus. It was God's power and will that brought about the death of Jesus. Both these statements are absolutely, absolutely correct. God may be angry with our sin, but friends, he's never surprised. God may be grieved by your sin, but friends, he's never frustrated. And that's why God can turn the sins of people into the praise of God. It's a radical concept. That's why, I tell you, if this truth wasn't revealed in the Bible for me to believe, I would go crazy as a pastor of this church, or any church for that matter. Because the whole concept of trying to have a group of people who come together to church with fractured lives, messed up lives, we've all got fractured lives, and to think that somehow, well, someone needs to be in control, because I certainly am not. And gee, that is a truth. And do you know that when a major crisis hits, it may be because of a tragedy, maybe like a child that has died, or it may be because of a sin that has been committed, someone's committed adultery. When a crisis happens, kind of I stand back in my better moments, and I think, I wonder how God is going to be glorified in this. I wonder how. And sure enough, I don't know how many times, sooner or later, we see it. Because with God, through all of this mess, he will be glorified. Sometimes because of us, through our obedience, and sometimes in spite of us. With God, neither sin nor suffering will have the last word. That's the second thing. Third thing, God's control is in the plans of all people. Not even kings and politicians are outside of his control. Gee, isn't that a relief? Isn't that a relief? Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart. You could put the president or the Taoiseach. Have I pronounced it correctly? You say Taoiseach. That's right, eh? The Taoiseach. You could put their names in there. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a watercourse, wherever he pleases. Isn't that a bit of a relief? Now, this doesn't mean that every decision that the Taoiseach makes is going to be the right one. It simply means that God is overseeing every decision. We may think in this country, we become so proud of our democracy here. We may think that the voice of the people is the voice of God. However, bottom line, God gets the final say each and every time. That's why I think that someone like Leo Varadkar, remember him? Leo entered 2024 as Taoiseach. He'll leave 2024 as Leo. Now, I don't know where Leo Varadkar stands in terms of Jesus and the Bible and God of the Bible, but I think that if he knew the God of the Bible, then somewhere along the line, he'd end up praying a prayer something like this. Sovereign Lord, you who are in charge of heaven and earth, whether my stepping down was right or wrong, I know this, that you overrule in all things, including my appointment as Taoiseach. And it is clear to me that you have stepped me down from being Tisha. May the name of the Lord be praised. You see, that is what Bible-believing Christians do when they have stepped down. Because they believe, with all the good and the bad machinations of politics, that God is overruling it all. It'll stop you from going insane, I tell you. It really will. Now, it's not going to answer the question why God allows dictators to wreak havoc in certain countries at certain times, but I tell you what, every Christian who is under the regime of a dictator knows this, that God is in control. Every Christian, and not that dictator. What is true for kings is true for you. And whatever plans you may have for the rest of 2024, I don't know what they are, but have a look at Proverbs 16 verse 9. It's a very important verse, this. In his heart, man or woman plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. So, friends, in the next little while, you're going to make some very clever decisions. You're going to make some very stupid decisions. That's what we do, always, all the time. And the good news is that even when I mess up, it is not like I'm outside of his will. It all comes under his sovereign purposes, you see. Now, yes, if I've messed up, I need to confess. But at the end of the day, everything is operating under his sovereign will. God works in all events. That's what we're talking about. Now, friends, the difference is that if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, there's a connected truth. You can know that in every event, he is seeking to do good to you in a way that there is no promise for an unbeliever, none at all. In Romans 8, verse 28, come on, it's so good. Let's say it together. There it is on the screen. Say it with me. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That there is no experience in your life, good or bad, where God is not intimately involved. And his motivation for being involved in every event, good and bad, whether it's a quota of pain or a quota of pleasure, has one specific purpose. And it is your good. Your good. Now you're probably thinking, oh, Dorian, that's great. That means I'm going to get what I want. The good here is not some kind of guaranteed quota of pleasure, where you end up living a pain-free life and ending your life at 103, dying in your sleep on a bed of roses. That'd be lovely. But you live outside of the Garden of Eden. Just remember that. That isn't going to happen. Well, I guess you could die at 103 in your bed, but it's not going to be a guaranteed life of maximum pleasure, where you know every girl you ask out says yes, every exam you sit, you come first, every job you apply for, you get. That'd be lovely. But we'd leave that for heaven, shall we? For now, God's stubborn goal in every event is for you. Now, this is the good. Let's define the good. It's for you to be more like the Lord Jesus. Doesn't get better than that. Doesn't get better. You know, it may not be on your top three list of good things, but let me tell you that when you are spinning through eternity, you will know that that was the best thing that God could ever, ever do for you. Every moment of every day, you are encountering God in his total power to do you good, to make you more like the Lord Jesus. I remember as a young Christian doing a Bible study, a series of Bible studies on what is called the providence of God, which is what we are talking about. And I thought, wow, that is amazing. That means, if this is true, that every hurtful word that comes my way, whether it's malicious or whether it's just thoughtless, because they're the things that really kind of get to us more than anything, don't they? Every time a hurtful word comes to me, I realize that whoever said it is one thing, but behind it is the God who is standing over it. You know? He's actually allowing that word to come to me with the sole purpose of shaping me to become more like Christ. Now, it may come to me to make me more patient. It might come to me, whatever it is, that I learn to forgive. Whatever it is. But whatever it is, it is coming to me, not just from the lips of that person, but from the heart of God, who is driving the whole story. And so the next time, friends, you feel exasperated with another person, the next time you kind of experience injustice at work, the next time you experience those kinds of things, just stand back for a moment and think, wow, behind them, behind my loved one, behind my boss and their cruel behavior to me, well, God is using it for the sake of my good. You know, is the person that's doing that hard, horrible thing to me, are they right? No, of course they're not right. It may need to be tackled. But at the end of the day, God is overruling in it, and He has got greater plans. Basically, friends, He is up to His neck in it, in your life and in mine. So this thing about experiencing God, you know, oh, I want to experience God. Now open your eyes. It's everywhere. He's everywhere. Every conversation, every experience comes from His sovereign hand. And He is saying this to you. I am entrusting to you a quota of pain and a quota of pleasure. The pleasure is almost easier to deal with, although it can be a greater challenge. But I am going to entrust to you a quota of pain. What are you going to do? Will you let me shape you to be more like the Lord Jesus? Because that is my purpose. My friends, this isn't something that you would say to someone who's just broken up in a relationship, or perhaps they've lost a baby or something like that. Don't do that. It's not good. You know, you weep with those who weep. Zip it up and just love them. That's what you do as a Christian. But you need to know, suffering is on the agenda. It is on the agenda. And so thank God. Thank God. Let us start to lay some concrete in our Christian life and get some deep foundations. We've got to get that right. You know, where you understand that God works all things for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Now, you're probably looking at me and you're thinking, well, Dorian, now what kind of suffering have you had? You know, and that's true. Gee whiz, I've not had a whole lot of suffering. I've had my quota, but next to some of you, it is absolutely nothing. But let us sign off this morning, not with Dorian Rees, but with Helen Rosevear. Now, Helen Rosevear was a missionary doctor in the Congo in 1964. During the Simba uprising, after they got their independence in the Congo, there were a whole lot of rebel killings. They killed about 100,000 Congolese. Many of the missionaries were killed. Many of the women were raped. Helen Rosevear was one of those women who was raped on several occasions. Got a little video that's going to come up on the screen. Just on her, Helen Rosevear, just reflecting on those moments, just before she's about to be taken away to where she knows she'll be beaten and raped. And the question is, where was God in all of this? Where was God in all of this? Well, let's hear Helen minister to us and put flesh on this Romans 8 verse.
My name is Helen Rosevear, and I'm a missionary. I was born the 21st of September in 1925 in Hertfordshire, England. Sexually born at the college my father taught mathematics in. We were a Christian family, so it wasn't as if I wasn't exposed to faith, but I felt increasingly distant from God all throughout my life. And by the time I went to university, I had dropped him out of my life almost completely, until a Bible conference. After the preacher had finished, I was left in a conflicting decision. And through tears, I cried out to him, God, if there is a God, make yourself known to me now. And upon the wall of the dormitory, I saw a text. It was faded and washed out, but it said, be still and know that I am. And right then and there, I knew that I had to come to a decision. And that night, I say I fell in love with Jesus. I continued to study medicine throughout my university years. And in 1953, I arrived at the Congo. There I worked with the natives to build a hospital. And I trained nurses, looked after the ill, and delivered babies. And all went well for a while until about 1960, when the Congo became independent. For 4 years, we lived in a war we weren't even aware of. Missionaries and white skins, as we called them, they all left, and it was a hard time. I was beaten, threatened, at one time held at gunpoint. A soldier had told me to declare Lumumba as the savior of the world. But I knew that the only savior of the world is Jesus Christ. And I said, no, heaven, Jesus is the only savior of the world. We were moved from place to place, prison to prison, and everywhere we went, between prisoners and soldiers. I wasn't in very good shape. I was beaten, I lost teeth, I was raped. But not once did I think that God had abandoned me. I felt God speak to me at that time, and it was only after it was all over that I asked him what he had said. He said, Can you thank me for trusting you with this experience, even if I'll never tell you why? And I said, yes, of course. And I realized that the God of the heavens had trusted me. What a privilege it is to serve him.
Wonderful. For 5 months, she had been badly treated. On 2 occasions at least, she was raped. Can you hear God speaking through her from this passage to you with these words? Can you thank me for trusting you with this quota of suffering, even if I never tell you why it's happening? Because that is exactly what God is doing. He is entrusting you with this amount of suffering for you to be shaped like Jesus and give him the glory. It's like he's saying, can you thank me for trusting you? Not thank you for the bad things. No, that's wrong. In them, being able to thank me, says God, for trusting you with this painful experience for my glory. Friends, know this truth, that God is good and God is in control. And fear and worry will not control you. Yeah, you'll have a degree of it, but it will not control you. Let's pray together. We do praise you, Lord God. You are totally in control of all events in this world. You are working through every one of our experiences, be they painful or pleasurable. And we believe that you are doing it for our good. May we thank you, not for every event, but in every event, as you entrust these experiences to us, to make us more like Jesus. We thank you that you weep with those who weep. Right now, dear Father, you are weeping with those who come to you with their quota of pain, their broken hearts. In this congregation right now, you weep with them. Deep tears as you feel what they are feeling right now. We do thank you for Helen. We thank you for her example. It's an inspirational one, Lord God. For we can only do this as we look to Jesus, who entrusted himself to you, Lord God, all the way to death, even death on a cross, for our forgiveness. And in his powerful name, we say, Amen. Amen.